Mark chapter 5, 1 to 20. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, so no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs were feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed.
Thank you, Judy, for reading that. Just in case you're wondering what's going on, what sermon series are we part of? This is a one-off sermon because there wasn't really a big gap between the end of our Minor Prophets series and the beginning of our Advent series, and so I was just going doing a couple of one-off sermons. Last week we talked about the faith and works, and this week we're going to be talking about what the Bible says about demons, a bit out there. And next week, Julian from One Way Church will be coming to preach here, and I'll be going to preach at One Way. So please be praying for him as he comes to minister to us and for me as I minister in their church. And when we do our Advent series, we're going to be looking at apologetics. So the series is called Apologetics for Christmas. And it'll be hopefully a series that helps us answer questions about the faith in the lead up to Christmas, because you often get to have those spiritual discussions. So hopefully, Lord willing, that will be useful to you. But let's pray and ask for God's help as we get into this morning's message. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and ask, Lord, that you would be working inside us to shape us and mould us into the image of Jesus, that this morning that we might learn something, we might be encouraged, that we might be convicted. Lord, that you would change something and change us from the inside out so that we might become more and more like our Saviour. Father, we know that you use all things to do this, and I pray, Father, that you would use this message in particular to help us on our journey of becoming more like Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You might be a little bit surprised to hear this, but when I was at the Tasmanian Men's Convention a couple of weeks ago, I met a real-life exorcist. His name is Mark Powell. He is the minister of Cornerstone Presbyterian Church in the city. And I kind of jokingly call him an exorcist because I don't think that's how he would describe himself at all. But he did have a pretty incredible experience with a woman that, as far as he could tell, was demon-possessed. This all happened a couple of years ago, 2022. Mark Powell received a phone call or a message from this woman who said, "My cousin is in Tasmania. She's in the hospital right now, and she's very troubled. We think she might be possessed by a demon. Can you please go and chat with her?" And so he went to the hospital and reached out to this woman and talked to her. And it turned out that she had been speaking with spirit guides. She'd had these spirit guides that she had been in contact with for a long time, but she decided that maybe they weren't so good. She always thought they were good, but she said maybe they weren't good, and that she needed to get rid of them. She needed to have these demons, these spirit guides removed from her life. But she asked another spirit guide how she might go about doing that. So her solution to the problem of having these spirit guides that she thought might be demonic was to ask another spirit guide how to get rid of them. And the spirit guide told her that she should use elemental forces to remove these demons from herself. And so she swam out into the southern oceans in the middle of winter. It was August. And her body temperature, as a result of that, got down to 30 degrees when they rescued her. And she said that the whole time that she was in the water, she felt perfectly warm. She felt like it was working, but the truth is that it very nearly killed her. And the hospital didn't really know what to do. Like, she's obviously under some extreme psychological distress. They didn't know how to write it up. And Mark went to visit her. And praise God, I actually met this woman a couple of years ago at Snug Christian Church, and God radically saved her and rescued her. But it's interesting that this is, when we talk about demons, it's not something in the ancient past. It is something that is happening now. And we think maybe, oh, it's happening somewhere else. No, it's happening here. I'll talk a little bit more about that story towards the end of this message. But I have another one for you. So Shelley has a really good friend in the United States, and Shelley was trying to share the gospel with her and said, "What you need to do is to ask Jesus into your life." And she didn't think any. She thought that that's what you tell people, right? You tell people to ask Jesus into their life and ask Jesus into her heart. And so her friend did that, but she did that by asking her spirit guides. Similar situation. Ask her spirit guides to get Jesus to come into her life. And these spirit guides introduced her to a spirit called Jesus, who looked beautiful, and started to come into her heart in this vision she was seeing. And she felt warm, she said initially, and then she felt paralysis come over her, and she couldn't move from her couch for like 2 days. Now, I realize you don't know either of these people, all right? I can vouch personally for both of them because I've met both of them, and the second one in particular is a highly intelligent woman with a degree in psychology. And yet, I don't think that you should believe that demons are real because I've told you these stories. They're true as far as I know. Yet there could be any number of explanations for that phenomena. I think we should believe that demons are real because the Bible says that they're real. And to deny the reality of demons is to make today's passage into a bizarre farce, where Jesus is spiritually abusing a mental health patient. And the Bible is somehow superstitiously attributing random death of pigs to a spiritual force. But let's have a look at this story, and we need to figure out what are these things? What are these demons? Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 5 of Mark. "They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones." This man is in a pitiable state, no doubt. All the local children in the area of the Gerasenes were warned off this guy. He was so out of control, no one could restrain him. He couldn't live near people at all. He lived in the tombs. And not only is he in a bad way now, but it seems like many attempts had been made to restrain him, even with chains. It's a horrible thing to consider, but in the past, that was often the way people with deep issues were treated, as they were chained up. But they couldn't do it to this guy, to either stop him from hurting others or to stop him from hurting himself. All these attempts failed. And now he spends all night and day crying out, cutting himself with rocks. Now, I wonder if you came across such a man today, what might you make of it? You don't really have to go too far, do you? You can go into a big city and you will probably come across somebody who's acting very strangely. Maybe not identically this man, but similar. And I've got a question for you. Would you consider that person acting strangely on the train or on the trams in Melbourne, would you think that they had a demon? You read something like this in Mark chapter 5 and a skeptic might have a question. How is this not just an ancient person's explanation for someone who's clearly just got severe mental health issues? I mean, here's bro living 2,000 years ago, doesn't have the DSM-5 handy, he can't diagnose schizophrenia, and he just says it's a demon. And it's probably true to say, right, that the ancient person attributes to spiritual forces many things today that we would say are purely natural. And yet, a natural explanation doesn't fit what's happening here. The man is supernaturally strong. Even chains are not able to hold him. No one can overpower him. And more to the point, the demons know who Jesus is. Now, if you know Mark's Gospel, you know that throughout Mark's Gospel, there's been this repeating theme that Jesus doesn't really want people to know who he is. He keeps telling people over and over, don't say anything, don't tell anyone about this. In Mark chapter 1, he silenced a demon who was trying to identify him. Also in Mark chapter 1, he healed a leper and told him, tell no one what has happened to you, because Jesus is trying to stay under the radar. Right? He doesn't want to come to the attention of the authorities. But here comes this demonized man bowling up in the region of the Gerasenes, and he knows immediately who Jesus is. Verses 6 to 8. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me. For Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you evil spirit. The man with an impure spirit or an evil spirit sees Jesus, identifies him immediately as the Son of God, recognizes that Jesus has authority over him. And finally, when Jesus casts the demons out, for we discover that this guy doesn't have just an impure spirit, but he has many, they ask to be cast into the pigs instead, and about 2,000 of them immediately run and fall down into the lake and drown. Now, this is definitely up there with one of the weirdest stories in the Bible, and at some point I'd like to do a series on the strangest stories of the Bible. But this is definitely one of them. We're left scratching our heads, like, why does Jesus allow these demons to go into the pigs? And why do the pigs all die? And if you're a pig lover, far out there's some Instagram accounts of these very cute little pigs that people are keeping as pets. And you go, oh, these cute little pigs, why would you let them all die? Or maybe if you're a bacon lover, you're lamenting the loss of so much breakfast food. But I don't think the ancient reader would have been fussed too much over those questions. They would have noted that the guy had a lot of demons, right? The number 2,000 is specified for a reason. The guy had 2,000 demons in him. I suspect the ancient reader would have actually found this pretty humorous, right? The impure spirits look for salvation amongst unclean animals, only for those animals to throw themselves into the lake anyway. But despite all this weirdness of the demons leaving him, it's clear that this outcome is a good thing. Your man is seated there, clothed, and in his right mind, his oppression is over. And ironically, the villagers don't see it that way at all, do they? Have a look at verse 14. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this to the town and countryside, and people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they rejoiced with great joy. Is that what it says? No. And they were afraid. Those people who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told him about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to stay among them, because clearly he's a man of... No, he doesn't say that. Plead with Jesus to leave their region. Now, the point of all this is that this guy didn't receive any medical attention, right? He received a spiritual remedy. The demons were cast out and he got better. But I want to come back to that question. What are they? What are demons? Well, demons are spiritual beings that rebelled against God. They are the evil counterpart to angels. But to use those two terms, angels and demons, is to flatten out a surprisingly complex reality in the unseen realm. There is a hierarchy to spiritual beings. And we kind of know, we get hints of this, complexity, because one of the most famous angels is called Gabriel, and he's called an archangel. An archangel, which is another way of saying he's a ruler amongst the angels, or a prince amongst the angels. And in the same way, demons have a hierarchy too. They have impure spirits, probably around the bottom of the totem pole. But they have rulers as well. And I want to read to you from Daniel 10, where the prophet Daniel has a vision, and a man who's clearly an angelic figure of some kind comes to him and says, "I've come in response to your prayers." But he was delayed because he was opposed. And it says this in Daniel 10, verse 13. "The prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." Michael, we're told, is a prince amongst the good spiritual beings, and the prince of the Persian kingdom is some ruler amongst the evil spiritual beings. This is not the only bit of evidence. Paul tells us something of this hierarchy in Ephesians chapter 6. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Rulers, authorities, powers, spiritual forces, they all describe different spheres of authority. Those words were often used of human rulers. But of course, Paul has just said that our fight is not against flesh and blood. And so it seems that there is a hierarchy of evil spirits, some with dominion over entire regions, some with responsibility for just one person. Who here has read the Screwtape letters? Okay, a few people. In it, C.S. Lewis has a senior demon, Screwtape, instructing his nephew, who is a junior demon, on the best way to handle a particular patient, as they call them, who is a human. Wormwood is the name of this junior demon. He's been set over him, and one of the classic quotes from this book is this: "Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape." This imagined structure by C.S. Lewis is perhaps on more biblical footing than we might have imagined. There is a hierarchy amongst the demons. Some are in charge of regions, some are in charge of smaller areas. And all of it is unseen to us most of the time. But where do they come from? Commonly, we say that demons are fallen angels, that at some point in prehistory there was a battle in heaven. The chief demon Satan, or Lucifer, gathered a third of the angels and attempted to seize God's throne, but he was cast down to earth. And yet a lot of the places we go to for information about that are from metaphorical passages or poetic passages in Scripture. We actually don't have a lot of information about the origin of demons. We don't know how many there are. It's not even necessarily the case that there are twice as many angels as demons. The verse that says this in Revelation is not actually super clear. The stars that are mentioned in that passage, whether they are angels following Satan in his rebellion or not. There was a rebellion, right? Luke 10 says, Jesus says that he saw the devil fall like lightning. Isaiah 14 describes a rebellion that is aimed at a human king. There's a similar passage in Ezekiel as well. But it almost certainly tells the tale of a spiritual rebellion that happened in the past. But like I say, we don't have a lot of information about their origins all their numbers. But we do know a few things. We know that demons are not hell's attendants. Right? That's a popular conception of hell. Even in the graphics that I've used, there's some of those popular ideas of a demon with horns and with a pitchfork. And that idea is that they dwell in hell and they have a great time torturing people. And they oversee the horrors of that place. But the Bible paints a very different picture. The Bible teaches that hell is where Satan and his angels are headed in the end as well. Revelation chapter 20 says that the devil will be thrown into a lake of sulfur and he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It seems as well that some angels are already in hell. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4 speaks of angels who sinned and were sent to hell to be held in chains of darkness and to be ready for judgment. Apparently, this was the sentence given to the sons of God mentioned in Genesis 6, who took human wives, which is a whole other topic. But what 2 Peter 2:4 doesn't mean is it doesn't mean that all fallen angels are currently bound in hell, because of course we've come across them here in Mark chapter 5, where 2,000 of them are doing their thing. But before we talk about what demons do, it's important for us to remember where they're headed. They are headed to hell. Satan and his powers are headed for destruction. They are not equal but opposite forces to God. They are far inferior forces to God, who, for reasons God has determined, have a certain level of influence during the current age, but will be utterly destroyed in the next age. And I think this truth is, we need to hold on to it, because it is the reason why we don't need to cower in fear of demonic powers. We know where they're headed. We know they will not win in the end, and yet we are great fools if we pretend that they don't exist. We are great fools if we pretend they have no power at all. I remember a preacher back in the early 2000s, a guy called Jürgen Matthesius, a great name. I have to admit, this guy is a phenomenal public speaker, had a real gift for speaking to the youth, and I was at a conference up on the Gold Coast, early 2000s, and he was talking about, you know what I really want to do? I want to rip the horns off the devil. I won't graphically describe it, it's a little bit graphic for young people, but he goes, I want to, you know, use his horns to ride him like a motorcycle. It's a funny theme. On the one hand, it kind of shows that the Christian doesn't need to fear Satan. Some random preacher isn't the only way to kind of speak this sort of thing about Satan. There is a classic Martin Luther quote here, which has a word in it that I can't even read, but this is the translation. I am a different mind 10 times in the course of a day, but I resist the devil, and often it is with flatus that I chase him away. This is a real quote. When he tempts me with silly sins, I say, devil, yesterday I broke wind too. Have you written it down on your list? Martin Luther. He was a weird dude, putting it mildly. As humorous as this is, and as the comment about riding Satan like a motorcycle is, I think it's a mistake. I think it's a mistake because Jude verses 8 to 10 warn us strongly not to be careless in how we speak about evil forces. In the same way, these people, relying on their dreams, defile their flesh, reject authority, and slander glorious ones, that is, fallen angels. Yet when Michael the archangel was disputing with the devil in an argument about Moses' body, he did not dare utter a slanderous condemnation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme anything they do not understand, and what they do understand by instinct, like irrational animals, by these things they are destroyed. Michael is an archangel, and even he treats the power of Satan's forces with respect. Now, I'm not trying to call out Martin Luther here, but I do not think it is wise or biblical to treat the powers of darkness carelessly, because Satan has real power. It's not for no reason that the Apostle Paul calls Satan the god of this age in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And that, my friends, is the chief goal of the enemy and his forces. To keep people from seeing the light of the gospel. He bends all of his super intelligence towards that goal. He wants to draw people away from the gospel, and he uses all kinds of things and means to do it. And the Bible warns us that the primary way that he does this, one of the primary activities of the devil and his minions in the world, is through false teaching. That's what 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 says. Which I don't have a slide for. I'll read it to you. It says, "The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." I mentioned in my devotion, I think it was last week or the week before, about how growing up, Christians seemed very worried about Dungeons and Dragons. They were really worried about the influence of things like Harry Potter. And while Christians seem to be really worried about those kinds of things, and even more sinister practices like Ouija boards and seances, the truth is that demons are just as active, if not more active, in just getting Christians to add things to the gospel. That's the activity of demons. They're trying to get Christians to add things to the gospel. There is a Minecraft YouTuber. I know many of you spend hours watching Minecraft YouTube. But there is a Minecraft YouTuber called Cringy Goal. His real name is Isaac. And he actually goes to a church. He goes to Stud Christian Church. And he recently put out a video about how he was nearly drawn into a cult at the age of 17. He'd come to faith. He went to a series of Christian camps. He came to faith in Jesus. He was getting excited. And a relative of his said, "Hey, you could check out this video on YouTube of this Christian guy, and he teaches all this stuff." And so he started watching these videos, and he just watched video after video after video. But what this guy was saying is that you need to obey the words of Jesus perfectly. Now, on the surface, you kind of go, that doesn't sound too bad. You need to obey the words of Jesus. That sounds fine. But in this guy's view, that meant selling everything you have and never working for money. Now, this guy was saying, you just need to follow Jesus. How could that be wrong? And the reason is because it lacked grace. It said you couldn't just believe in Jesus. You had to do something extra. You have to be perfect. You're not a real Christian unless you... And this guy, Isaac, was saying that he very nearly ran away from home to go and join this guy's cult. But he made the good decision to tell his little brother about it. And he said, "Don't tell anyone until after I leave, but I'm going to run away so I can live this perfect life of following Jesus." And like a good little brother, he immediately told his parents what was going on. And it, praise God, it didn't end up happening. I suspect that this morning that many of us believe that we have not come into contact with a demon before. But I'm saying this morning that if you have heard teaching like that, that adds something to the gospel, that tries to take your eyes away from the glorious light of the gospel, if you have heard something like that, you have heard a demon. He doesn't come to us wearing the horns, bearing a pitchfork. He comes with wise sounding words about a way to follow Jesus better. But that's not the only trick. The enemy also works through other religions. And here's something that you might not have realized, is that the Bible does not claim that other gods don't exist. Right? That's how we normally take it as Christians. We go, no, there's only one God. The other gods don't exist. That's not how the Bible presents it, right? The Bible doesn't say that there is no God but our God. The Bible says there is no God like our God. You see, atheists will say to us that we are the same. Atheists will say, we're the same. We share disbelief in 99.99% of all gods, But the atheist says, I just disbelieve in one more God than you. But that's not true. The Christian doesn't believe that those gods don't exist. Allah exists. Vishnu is a real being. Thor is not an imaginary concept. When people were praying to Zeus or Venus, they weren't praying to the empty air. Our claim is not that those gods don't exist. Our claim is that they are demons. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says. What am I saying then? That food sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, but I do say that what they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. There are real spiritual forces out there. The demons delight in false worship. Anything, absolutely anything that traps people, turns their eyes away from the glorious light of the gospel, are things that demons will use. They will use pleasure. They often use the good things that God has created and twisted it and use it for evil. Whether it's sex or power or wealth or any good thing, the demons will work and use those things too. And in rare cases, they'll get such a hook into a person that that person stops being themselves. That's what happened to Old Mate in Mark chapter 5. Now, in our English translations, we often see this word possess, that someone's possessed by a demon. Like a demon comes and he takes ownership of the person. But the Greek doesn't use the word possessed. It just says demonized. Or it will say he has an impure spirit. Now, most often I believe these spirits are invited in. They're not accidentally. The reason for making this distinction is because a very common question that people ask is it possible for Christians to be possessed by a demon? It's a very common question. But that question disappears when you stop using that particular word. Can a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit be influenced by demonic forces? Yes. Right? Of course. Can they be so overcome by demonic forces that they stop being themselves? Well, that's a good question. My tendency is to say is that the Holy Spirit cannot dwell in the same vessel with an evil spirit. But I think we've all had a situation where we have good Christian friends who loved Jesus but have been overwhelmed by suicidal thoughts. Now, I'm not saying that they don't have mental health origins of those suicidal thoughts, or that seeking mental health support is not a good idea for those situations. Of course it is. And yet, when you have a voice in your head telling you to end your life, that does not come from heaven. That comes from the pit. And yet, here's the good news. Jesus is greater. Jesus doesn't struggle with this legion of demons. He tells them to leave, and they do. Now, just to be careful here, I'm not saying that every mental health issue can be solved easily by Christianity. I'm not saying that because I'm not saying that every mental health issue is demonic in origin. It would be wrong to say that they were. It would be equally wrong to say none of them are. And again, the enemy is clever. He uses precisely the required tactics to draw people away from seeing the light of the gospel. Today, in the West, that rarely looks like demonized individuals. And yet, having said that, I had a friend who a number of years ago spent a bit of time in the 1F ward of Launceston's General Hospital. 1F is the psychiatric ward of that hospital. It was a difficult period for her. She had a series of mental health issues. I'm not saying she was demonized. But she said it was amazing how many people in the psychiatric ward believed that they were Jesus. Now, obviously, mental health is a very complex thing. And I'm not trying to address all those issues here, and yet I want us to know that nothing has really changed. Demons are active in this world. Whatever they can use to draw people away, they will. And the question is, how do we fight back? Do we need to suit up for battle, engage in spiritual warfare? Yes. Yes. But not in the way that that's popularly taught. It looks like getting stuck into the Word and a prayer. Mark Powell, when he went to visit this woman in the hospital, and she wanted him to perform an exorcism, and he's just like, well, I don't know what you think that looks like, but what it looks like is us reading the Bible together. And so over a period of 10 days, he visited her every other day and just kept preaching the gospel to her, reading scripture with her. And he said to her that if you want these demons to leave, you can't leave the house empty. Right? You can't leave your body empty of these evil spiritual forces, because the Bible says that when a demon leaves, it goes around searching in lonely places, and it comes back, and if it finds the house swept clean, it brings seven other demons worse than itself. And the latter position is worse than the first. That's what Jesus says. And so he warned her of that, and she put her trust in Jesus. And it's not saying that she didn't battle against things in her spiritually, but she was healed and she didn't have that problem again. It looks like fighting up against spiritual forces looks like getting stuck into the Word and prayer. The spiritual armor in Ephesians 6 is all about knowing the gospel, holding fast to it in both faith and practice. It says, stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit in every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. There are a lot of very strange teachings when it comes to spiritual warfare. It can get very weird very quickly with you asking, trying to find demon-possessed people to cast demons out of, and then asking the demon for its name. Very weird things. The Bible tells us we fight back by the Word and by prayer. And we always have that confidence that Jesus has overcome the world, and that the ultimate fate of the demonic forces is to be cast into the fiery lake. And so we can trust that when we put our faith in Jesus, that we will not be overcome by the devil and his angels. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, that as we discuss these things, as we consider what your word says, that we would be encouraged. That though there are dark forces out there, the forces of heaven are far greater. Father, we thank you that every time someone puts their trust in Jesus, the kingdom expands, the devil is driven away. Father, may we be wise and not fall into the trap of adding things to the gospel, to heed the voice of demons and the doctrine of demons. We pray, Lord, that we might hold fast to your word, that we might be quick to prayer, and that through these means that you've given us, that we would overcome the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen.